Majority opinion has been that if you're going to be a Christian, a true follower of Jesus, that it's going to mean that you are going to have to be poor financially in this world. And the reason why people believe that is not just simply because they got hit on the head with a rock when they were 5 years old or something. The reason they believe that is the reason people believe anything. It's because they've been taught. Every single thing that you believe tonight, it's because you were taught that in some way. You see, you can be taught different ways than just sitting in a classroom and having somebody tell you something. But some way or another, everything that you believe, everything that all Christians believe it because they've been taught that. Very simply. Now, the reason why that most Christians have never believed that it's God's will for His people to prosper materially and financially is because they never studied His Word for themselves. That's not very easy for a lot of us to swallow, is it? We never studied God's Word for ourselves. We just listened to what Joe Blow said. We just listened to what this preacher said. Or we read this commentary, somebody that lived a couple hundred years ago, and read what they said. Now that can be good, but it may not be right. Unless you get into the Word yourself, you'll never know, will you? But we just accepted some things at face value, and we heard somebody say something, oh yeah, money's the root of all evil, and so we sure don't want to have any. And Jesus said, unless you give everything up, you can't be my disciple. And so, well, and the devil has majored on this for hundreds of years. You know why? Because God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, had a job to accomplish in the earth. Jesus gave a commission or a charge or a job to His people to do. Isn't that right? The Great Commission. And because Satan knew that if he could keep God's people from having any money, they would never be able to accomplish much in this earth. Because this earth operates on money, on wealth of some kind. You see, you can't do anything in this earth. Now, maybe you can in heaven. I've never been there yet. But in this earth, you can't do anything without money. And when I say money, I mean some type of wealth, some storehouse of value. You can't do anything. You can't breathe without money. Do you know that? You can't breathe without money. Because for you to keep on breathing, you're going to have nourishment for your physical body. And to get food, you're going to have to either buy it or buy land to grow it on. You say, well, somebody will give me the land and they'll give me the seed and it won't cost me anything. Well, it will. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you for jars to put it up and can it or something. There's some way or another you have got to have some storehouse of wealth, some medium exchange. In other words, money. That's all that money is. You've got to have that to even breathe, to even walk. To send tracts to India, to send missionaries to Africa, takes money. You can't do it just on air and water. It takes money. I mean, that ought to be simple enough to understand. To build churches for people, church buildings for people to meet in and worship God, and takes money. To hold a meeting like this takes money. To do anything takes money. Well, Satan was smart enough to know that. He's not very smart, but he knew that. And so he attempted, and seemingly for the last several hundred years has attempted in deceiving the people of God into believing a lie. See, that's the only power Satan has, is the power of deception. Jesus called him a deceiver. You see, Satan's not the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is victorious. Jesus has arisen from the dead victorious over Satan, and he has redeemed us. That means he has set us free. He's paid the price to buy us back and to set us free and to give back unto mankind everything that man had in the beginning. And how many of you know that was everything? God created everything for Adam and gave him dominion over it and told him to take care of it, to use it. Satan's not the Lord. Now, he'd like for us to believe that. But Jesus is Lord. Say that. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. That gives glory to the Father, Scripture says. Let's say it again. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Well, in my own life, when I begin to quit reading every single Christian magazine, or, well, let me just narrow it down. When I stopped reading all the charismatic magazines and listening to all the charismatic tapes, and by that I just mean, how can I say what I mean? I mean that just because you are in a certain grouping doesn't mean you know everything. Whether it's Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Charismatic, just because you have certain title doesn't mean very much. Well, anyway, I go on from that before I get into deeper water. When I stop feeding on everything that ever Tom, Dick, and Harry had to say, and there was a reason I did this. It was because I was in the water about up to here, just about ready to go under for the third time financially. And I don't know. I mean, I'd fed on all sorts of things. I mean, listen to different kind of teaching and preaching. But I was at a certain place in my life. I was going to school. And I knew that it was God's will for me to be there. I knew it was God's will for me to be there. And so I couldn't afford, because I was just about to go under for the third time, I couldn't afford to listen to anybody that would discourage me or tell me that it couldn't be done, or to tell me anything that would discourage my faith. I needed somebody to tell me, look, it's possible. God help me and he can help you. Praise the Lord. So I quit feeding on just everything that everybody had to say and started listening to things that would encourage my faith. And you know, after a period of a few months of doing that, I found out that I was confused and didn't know it. I thought that I knew everything. How many of you have ever thought that? Don't raise your hand. Well, I maybe didn't think I knew everything, but I found out that I'd been in confusion. I found out that I'd been like the person that talks about in James that was just tossed to and fro, you know, always wavering. And I didn't know. I thought I was believing God. I thought I was a believer. But what I found out was I've been feeding in all this junk. Sure, I may listen to this person tell me, yes, God will heal you. God does love you. God will meet your need. But then I might hear something over here, and they wouldn't come out and say, you know, God's a meanie, he's going to get you. But just subtly infer, well, you never know what God will do. Maybe it would be his will for you to go bankrupt or lose your business, because maybe you're not supposed to be in that business anyway. And, you know, just a subtle undertone, it just produced on the inside of me something that wasn't solid. And I didn't even realize this until I got out of it. And I'm saying this, well, because the Lord is directing me to say it. But you see, you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm doing good. I'm believing God's word. I'm acting on God's word. Well, why isn't it happening? Why isn't it working for me any better? Well, more likely than not, you've been planting a lot of the wrong kind of stuff on the inside of you, and you've been wavering, and you hadn't even known it. You've been in confusion and you don't even know it. I like what Brother Higgins said to a lady one time, he was teaching in a meeting, and she came up afterwards and said, "Brother Hagin, you just confused me." He said, "No, my dear lady, I didn't confuse you." He said, "If you go up into the attic of a house and you turn a flashlight on, you don't say, 'Oh, look at all the cobwebs that light created.'" He said, "You was confused already. But the entrance of God's Word, when you heard me teaching God's Word, that just shined the light on it to where you could see that you were confused." And that's the way God's Word will do. The entrance of His Word brings light, brings understanding. Jesus said, "If you continue in my Word," I may just preach on that tonight. It don't matter. "If you continue in my Word." Now, a lot of people think, well, all you have to do is you can just go to any church you please. You can just listen to anything you please. You can read anything you please. But as long as you read a couple chapters out of the Bible a day, you're continuing in God's Word. You're deceived. You're in confusion. When Jesus says, "Continue in my Word," that means keep going in what I have to say. Well, as long as you're going one direction, you're not going the other direction, are you? And a lot of people, we tried to continue in two things. We try to continue in what? Now, don't get offended. I'll try to name several so you know I'm not just picking on yours. But when we try to continue in what the Catholics, the Baptists, the Methodists, this convention, that denomination, the Presbyterian or the Episcopalian or the ABC or the XYZ, we try to continue in what they say. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they're wrong, although I'm not saying they're right. But it's not always going to be going the same direction, teaching the same thing, the same message as Jesus has. How many know that Jesus said, "I am come that they," that is man, "might have life and might have it more abundantly"? He says, "I'm not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He said, "For God so loved the world." Well, has He changed? If you listen to a lot of people, you'd think He's changed. Well, yeah, God loves us. See, a lot of people, they say the right words, but when you get down to the bottom line, when you boil everything down to the bottom line, the final analysis, they're not believing what the Bible says. If God really loves you, my friend, and He does, then He's going to be interested in meeting your need, whether it's physical, whether it's financial and material, or whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental, whatever it is. If He really loves you, that is, if He has any power or any ability to do it, right? So many people believe God can, but they don't know whether He will. The reason they don't know that He will is because they've been feeding on the wrong thing, or they haven't been feeding on the right thing. And by feeding, I mean taking in God's Word into their inner being. This is a life you live, and I'll tell you it'll work. I'll tell you it will work. In fact, this is the only thing that works. God's Word, this is the only thing that works. There's nothing else in this earth realm or in any other realm, in the spirit realm, in this whole universe, there is nothing else that will work. As soon as you settle that fact in your mind, you're going to be a lot further ahead. As long as you're out there thinking, well, maybe I can go this way and do this on my own. Maybe this will work. Forget it. You're heading for a fall, and it's not going to be God that's going to cause you to fall. It's going to be just the circumstances of life, just the laws of the earth. Just Satan behind it all. But you don't have to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. You can get into God's Word. You can find out the truth. You can continue in what He has to say. Continue in Jesus' accurate message. I'll tell you, if I was listening to a radio broadcast or going to a church or reading a Christian newspaper or a magazine and it began to bring fear on me, it began to make me worry, it began to make me doubt God's love, or His goodness toward me, it began to make me think God might just in some way, in some way, because his ways are higher than ours and we just can't understand, in some way he might have something to do with this problem that I've got. If I listened to or read anything like that, I'd quit it right then. You know why? Because I belong to Jesus. He bought me with a price, precious price. Not just silver and gold or corruptible things, but his own life blood. So I belong to him. And I'm not a garbage can. I'm not a garbage can. You're not a garbage can. In Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. Hallelujah. And you were made. You were created. You were born again and designed to take in God's Word. Hallelujah. To take in God's Word. Not to take in all the garbage and the trash and the doubt and the unbelief and the fear that the enemy has propagated throughout this world system. And too much of Christianity has gobble it up too. Anything that doesn't encourage your faith, not of God. You can write that down. Anything that doesn't encourage your faith is not of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's on your side. He's the one that's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, I'll tell you, you can continue just in a form of godliness or a form of Christianity. You can just continue. You can even read 10 chapters a day and miss the whole thing. Did you know that? You can read 100, 1,000 chapters of the Bible a day and miss the whole thing. You can read it through your colored glasses of tradition. You see, until you hear and learn and study and have deposited on the inside of you the truth about God's Word, you'll dismiss the whole thing. I mean, a lot of people have. They think God's the one that's sending the problems to teach them something. Well, all they'd have to do is go out and spend about $15 or $20 and buy a concordance and run their reference and find out that there's only three ways in the New Testament that God said he would teach his people. And he never mentioned tornadoes or bankruptcy or bad marriages or cancer or arthritis. The only three things he ever mentioned was his Word, the Holy Spirit, and the ministers that he's called. That's the only three things. You know, you wouldn't have to be too smart to figure that out if you just believe God's Word. But a lot of people, they just thought, well, who am I, you know? I mean, this man went to seminary and college for 42 years. Surely he must know more than I do. Well, a lot of times they know more than Jesus did. I mean, they don't know what Jesus knew. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. If you want to know how God would treat little children, look at Jesus. We're going to be, if we have time, maybe they'll give me another hour tonight. I don't know. Probably not. We're going to be looking at a passage tonight. We'll see what Jesus did to little children. He didn't make them sick. He didn't make them crippled. It says he laid his hands on them tenderly and blessed them. Glory to God. He loved them. The little children loved Jesus. They loved to be around him. You know why? Because he was a love person. Hallelujah. He was approachable. He still is. And then we've swallowed the lie that God's some big meanie up there. Or else, you know, well, you know, God, sure, he wants us to be saved and we can go to heaven, all right, but between now and then, we're just going to have to do the best we can. Some people believe God's not interested in their day-to-day life. They operate like this. Well, if I ever get into a great big problem that I can't handle, then I'll call on God, but I just don't want to bother him. I know he's so busy. Well, if he's got, with the little things, if he's got time to count the hair on your head and watch for every little bird that falls, then he's got time to take, to listen to you and to help you with your rent or with your car payment or with food on your table or with a shoestring for your shoe. Whatever you need, he is vitally interested in. Whatever you desire, whatever would make you happy, whatever would fulfill your joy, it doesn't matter what it costs, it doesn't matter what it takes, he's interested in you having it. You know how I know that? Because the book of Romans, the 8th chapter says, if he gave us his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The point being, look, if God is going to give the most precious thing in all the universe, and I don't call him a thing in disrespect, Jesus, a person, if God is going to give him to the world, what kind of a price could you put on Jesus? A million? A billion? A trillion? A decillion? What kind of a price could you put on Jesus? How much is Jesus worth? How much was he worth to the Father? How much has he been worth to the world? How much is he worth to you? There's no way to put a price on Jesus. Well, if God would give Jesus freely, freely, without begging, how many of you 2,000 years ago were around saying, oh, God, send Jesus. We got to have a Savior. Man didn't dream up the plan of redemption. It was all God's idea. Man didn't even dream up the plan of creation. Man wasn't the one that started this whole thing. It was the Father's idea. Do you understand that? It was all the Father's idea. It came from his heart. It was his desire. It was his plan. It was his purpose. It was his will. But then, as you know, Satan squeezed his way in and brought in some problems with spiritual death. But thank God Jesus has came, and now whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I know we talk about saved as being born again, but you study out the word saved or salvation in the New Testament, and it is not limited to the new birth. I'm not going to take all night to explain that, but yes, it is the new birth, but in the new birth, we just get a lot more than most of us have ever realized. Saved means delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the authority, delivered from the reign, delivered from the dominion, delivered from the bondage of Satan and everything that came in because he was the god of this world. That means sin, sickness, fear, poverty, lack, bondage, trouble, anxiety, all of that. God didn't create things that way. If you just read the first chapter of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the last verse, verse 31. It's right in there anyway. It says, God saw everything that he had made, and half of it was diseased and deformed. The other half was poverty stricken. Half of the trees wouldn't bear fruit. Things got hailed out every other year, and so farmers, you know, couldn't make a good crop. And it was about halfway good. Maybe next time I'll do better, God said. That's not it at all. He says he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I like the way God does things. Everything he does is excellent. Very, very, very good. In fact, it's perfect. Everything God does is perfect. The only thing that has, let me put it this way, the only things that have anything to do with God that aren't perfect are the things that mankind is involved with. And that, of course, originally it's because of Satan entering in by Adam's consent. Well, I should have just picked another subject for this seminar and preached on, it is God's will for us to prosper. But I didn't, because the Lord directed me to preach on objections to prosperity answered. All this is just sort of an introduction. The reason is because, like I was telling you a little bit earlier in the story, as I was going to school and I'd quit just listening to everything everybody said, I began to learn. I began to see things were a lot different than I'd believed before. I mean, if the Bible didn't contradict itself, and I didn't think it did, then I had to change some of my beliefs. But just because I saw it in the Bible didn't mean I could do it. Now I'm going to explain what I mean to you. Do you realize that you can't believe something just because you just decide I'm going to believe that? Do you know that? Now you think that because the word believe in our present day society has been so watered down. When you hear somebody say, I believe something, that means, yeah, I think maybe that's so. But when it says believe in the Bible, what it means is that is something that you know to the point that you'd lay your life on the line. I mean, you know it. You believe that. So you can't just believe something just because you say, yeah, I think I'll change my beliefs. I think I'll start believing it's God's will for me to prosper financially. Well, you can change your beliefs, but you can't just do it like that. It took me months. Oh, when I begin to see God is really good. God is good. God is for you. I begin to hear this kind of message. God's not against you. He's for you. He's never interested in your business or your life or your marriage or anything that you have to do with being a failure. He's always interested in good for you. He's always interested in your joy being full. He loves you. He's always on your side. He'll always help you. Even if you miss it, he'll help you. I begin to hear that kind of message. I mean, you'd have to be a blooming idiot as far as I'm concerned not to think, this sounds pretty good. It sounded good. I wanted to believe it, but down in my heart, I didn't believe it. You know why? Because all those seeds of other teaching that had been planted down through the years were still in there. I still had questions. I still thought, well, what about God destroying, you know, all the people? And what about this and that? And what about this in the Old Testament? And what about this and this question and this question? Well, if that's so, well, what about this? And what about this scripture? I just don't understand. Well, that was it. I just didn't understand. But because I had a hunger, I had a desire to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to find out the truth, I continued in the Word, and thank God, one after one after one, my questions were answered, and I begin to see the Bible is not contradicting itself. This is what it literally means. This is the accurate message. This is the truth. I begin to really believe it. You see, before I wanted to believe it, and I set my sight to go that way to find out, is this true or is it not? Is this God's message? And I continued, and one by one, my questions got answered. You see, those questions that I had were obstacles to my faith. They were obstacles to me believing. Now, when I say believing, I mean believe. I mean to the point to where you're going to lay your life on the line. I don't mean, you know, go out and put your head on the chopping block, but what I'm talking about is act that way, live that way. Live like you believe it. What you really believe, let me give you my old fire story. If somebody came into this room and said, the building's on fire. If you believed what they said, most likely, even if you didn't believe it, but for purposes of illustration, let's say that it was somebody you believed. If you really believed it, you wouldn't just sit there and say, well, I believe the building's on fire. I believe the building's on fire. Oh, yes, praise God, I believe the building's on fire. No, you'd get up and get out. And that's the way it is with anything. If you really believe it, if you really believe it, it's going to affect your life. You're going to live on it, act on it. And praise God, John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, if you did continue in His Word, you'd know the truth, and that truth, as you act on it, as you know it and believe it, so it's part of your life, it's not going to put you in bondage. It's not going to make you go broke. It's going to make you free. Free from what? Free from... I like to say it this way. You might like to write this down. Free from everything that would hold you down. Free. Free from everything that would hold you down and keep you from being and having all that God intended for you to be and have. You can go back to the book of Genesis and find out what God intended for you to be and what God intended for you to have. Well, you can find the beginnings of it there. Glory to God. He intended for you to be, as Romans 5:17, reign as a king in life. He intended for you to dominate circumstances instead of circumstances dominating you. He intended for you to succeed. He intended for you to, well, to be prosperous, to enjoy abundance. Glory to God. So many people think, well, I'm giving glory to God by some kind of failure. Forget it. If I had a child and a teacher called up and told me, your child is a real dummy, he's failing, he can't do anything right, he's a real numbskull, you think I'd go into a PTA type of meeting and get up and say, hey, that's my numbskull over there. This child is really, really great. He's given me a lot of glory. That's not a good reflection on me, is it? Now, certainly, if I had a child like that, I'd do two things. I'd love him, and I'd use the Word of God on him, and the Word of God would change him. But the point I'm making is this the same way with God's children? Look, the world, they're not dummies. Why do you think that in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of people preaching the message they've been preaching, that the world hasn't been affected very much? What I mean by that is that the world, the majority of the people in the world, have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why is it that the majority of the people that hear a message on TV, a Billy Graham program or anybody else, why is it that the majority of them don't accept Christ? Why? Because they've been deceived. They believe a lie. They believe that to serve God will be to let God beat on them and kick them around and send them to Africa and make them give away all their money and maybe starve to death just because God wants to see whether they really love Him or not. Or some such dumb thing as that. They believe that to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ means to turn away from having a happy, successful life and being fulfilled. They believe the lie of the enemy, and they're being destroyed because of it. And then they think it's God. Oh, I'll tell you, that devil, I'm going to give him a kick in the mouth. When he's going down for the last time, I'm going to be there. Let me read you Barclay's version of John 15:8. You remember the scripture. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Barclay says, the only way in which you can bring glory to my Father is to bear much fruit. What kind of fruit is he talking about? He's talking about the kind of fruit that happens, the kind of thing that happens in your life when you get your prayer answered. Not when you don't get your prayer answered. Not when you don't get your need met. Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves you just the way you are, just where you are. He loves you as much today as He'll ever love you. No matter what you do or anything. He just loves you. That's His nature. He's a love God. He's just acting normal when He loves you. You need to believe that. But you don't bring Him any glory. You don't reflect good on Him when you're a failure. You don't bring a good reflection on your father to the world, when you stand up in front of the world, God gave me cancer because he loved me. God made my business go bankrupt just because he wanted me to quit that business. The world is sitting out there thinking, well, my God, I don't want to have anything to do with somebody like that. I'll be honest with you. And I'm not just preaching. I'm not just making things up. But if I believe that God was really the way that most Christians believe he is, I believe I just choose to go to hell and forget it. Because if I had to put up with through all eternity with somebody that was always sneaking around behind my back, pulling some funny trick on me just to try to teach me something, somebody that was for me one day and the next day you don't know what they might do. They might come in and steal your wife and children away, you know, kill them off. If I believed that God was like that, I wouldn't serve him. And the only reason that the majority of people are sitting in Christian churches today all over the world is because they're afraid of going to hell. And that's the only reason they're there. And that's the reason they don't ever amount to anything. That's why they don't ever grow up spiritually. That's why they don't ever bear any fruit that brings glory to God. That's why they're always defeated in life and they're destroyed and Satan walks all over them. It's simply because the only reason they're Christian is because they're scared of going to hell. That's how they got in. Sure, they may love God, but they're scared to death of him. Why, if I, just like I used to think, I thought, why, if anybody ever surrendered to God and ever let God have his way in their life, he'd make them be a missionary to Africa. I didn't think there was any choice, and I'm not joking. I believe that, and I know many of you do too, because you've told me. As long as you have that kind of concept of God, well, you're just never going to make any progress. Never. And that's why Christianity hasn't. And you always read the Bible thinking, well, God's against me. Read the Bible like I used to. Instead of, this is the truth that's going to set me free, read it thinking, oh dear, what am I going to find in there today that I've sinned and done wrong and I just can't help it and I'm doing so terrible and maybe I'll go to hell even though I'm trying to love the Lord and everything. As long as you read the Bible like that, there's not going to be any joy in your Christianity. Well, all these things are objections. They're stumbling blocks. They're problems that people have. And until we get these questions answered, it doesn't matter what you say. You can sit there and say, I believe the building's on fire. I believe the building's on fire. But as long as you're sitting there not acting like it, you don't believe the building's on fire. And there's a lot of people going around today, oh, I believe in prosperity. I believe God's meeting my needs. I believe God's meeting my needs. And they don't believe it. They're at the point where I told you that I was. I heard the message. I thought, that sounds good. I'd like to believe it. But down on the inside of me, I thought, what about this? What about this verse? What about that? I don't understand this and this and this and this. And until I got those things answered, till I came to an understanding to where I knew that I knew, that I knew, that I knew, that I knew that this was the Bible message, this was the truth, this wasn't just some chimney corner scripture, this just wasn't something Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin dreamed up, this just wasn't something new, this was the message of the Bible, the whole Bible, and it didn't contradict itself. Until I knew that, I didn't believe it, and I didn't act like it, and it didn't work real good in my life. You say, well, what am I going to do? Well, very simple. Just continue in Jesus' word. Quit listening to what Tom, Dick, and Harry have to say and listen to what Jesus has to say. I don't mean just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The epistles is where you need, the letters to the church is where you really need to get into. That's Jesus speaking just as much. He's speaking from heaven, the glorified Lord, through the Holy Spirit, written down by the apostles. Continuing what he has to say. I don't care if you've been raised for 49 years in the Baptist or the Methodist. I don't care if your grandfather and your father and your great-grandfather and your great-great-grandfather were all preachers in that denomination. Big deal. Why be destroyed just because all your ancestors were destroyed? Why be defeated? Why live in failure? Why not go up and receive God's best just because they didn't? We don't need to be tied down by chains of tradition and fear and wondering what other people are going to think. Well, I would go to that church, but what would my relatives think? What would my friends think? Well, what good have your friends done you anyway? They may have helped you a little bit, but I'll tell you, friends, when you get up against it, when the storms of life come and they begin to blow and they begin to beat against your life, you better have something available to you, some power available to you, more than just some human friends that can come along like Job's comforters, quote, and say, "You missed it. You missed it." You better have some divine power. You better have the power and the wisdom and the knowledge of God to get a hold of God's power in that time, or you're going to be washed down the stream and we won't hear anything more out of you. You better build your life on God's Word. You know, we don't even have to preach today. Well, let me put it this way. Somebody comes along to you and says, "Oh, I got this great prophecy, this great revelation from God. There's going to be wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be all this trouble." That's no big deal. Jesus told you that in Matthew, the 24th chapter, a couple thousand years ago. We don't have to preach to you today, "Hard times are coming, folks. You're living in times that aren't the best." But unless you get on the Word of God, I'll tell you this much, it's going to get worse in your life. You know why? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said it in Matthew 7. He's talking about that little thing we've heard since we were in Sunday school. The man, wise man built his house on the rock. Foolish man built his house on the sand. He said the man that built his house on the rock was the man that heard his words and did them. You've got to act on God's Word. You got to believe it. In other words, get it down on the inside of you to where you know that you know that you know that that's the truth, and that becomes a part of your life. That becomes the way you live. That's what living means, or believing means. It means the way you live. The way you live is what you believe. Write that down. The way you live is what you believe. That's the most accurate definition I believe you could come up with. The way you live is what you believe. The way you live is what you believe. If you live worried, if you live spending all your time worrying and wondering, "Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" You don't believe that God's going to meet your need. You don't believe that God is a loving Heavenly Father. You say, "Oh, yes, I believe God is a loving Heavenly Father." It's just going in one ear and coming out your mouth, and you're just acting like a parrot. You don't believe it, because what you believe, you'll act on. You'll live like it. You say, "Oh, yeah, I believe that." So, well, then that'll be part of your life. Praise the Lord. Well, with such a long introduction, it'd be hard to do much teaching in 10 minutes, wouldn't it? Maybe this could be the introduction for some of the rest of the sessions. If it isn't, well, we're going to have several more meetings. But it's the same way with prosperity. There's a lot of things in the Bible and the New Testament that are questions people have. Well, what about this scripture? So we have to answer those. We have to find out what the Bible really says. We have to study in. You see, if you're going to get anything out of the Bible that's really going to do you much good, you're going to have to do more than just kind of skim through it when you're about half asleep and, "Oh yeah, I've read my 3 chapters. You're going to have to do some digging. You're going to have to let the Lord teach you and spend time thinking about it and studying it. You're going to have to do like you've done tonight. And I admire you for taking the time to come out and put yourself in a place where you can hear the Word of God taught. Well, the first objection, which we begin to cover and mostly covered last night, was Jesus poor. Well, if you weren't here, you can buy the tape. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to finish up with Jesus poor with just a few more points. And then we'll have to close. Matthew chapter 9. Well, actually, let's just begin with chapter 8 because this is where people get it. All right. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So people all the time, they think, well, Jesus was a poor man. He didn't even have a place to call his own. He didn't have a house. He didn't even have a pillow to lay on. He was so poor, and we're supposed to be just like him. No. We've, by several different scriptures, proven that it would have been impossible for Jesus to have been anything but a wealthy person. It would have been impossible. I mean impossible. If he wasn't a wealthy person, then there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that are just absolute lies. You just can't believe them. And that isn't the case. But we've covered most of these. These are just a few scriptures. Now look at Matthew 9, chapter 1. Now just stick with me. This is a bit line upon line, here a little, there a little, and you get the whole picture, and then it really, you get the point. Matthew 9, 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Notice it says he had a city, his own city. In other words, he was a resident or lived at a certain city. Right? His own city. Now, we should have maybe taken the time. Always when I get in a hurry, I do this. But if you read the rest of the 8th chapter of Matthew, you'll find out that Jesus did have a place to sleep that night. He slept on a ship. How many of you have rented a ship lately? I don't know how much it would have cost or anything. They may have owned it. I don't doubt it at all. But I know this, for something big enough to cross the sea and hold all those men that he had following him around, it wasn't any lightweight operation. Now, we're going to be getting into more of this, but there is a right perspective with money. Yes, you can't trust in money. You can't make money your God, but on the other hand, if you make Jesus your Lord, well, he will supply all the money you need. And that's what that guy was, Jesus was telling that guy. And notice how much it took for Jesus, for Jesus to discourage that guy from following him. All Jesus had to say, look, this guy said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's verse 19, Matthew 8, 19. He says, I'll go wherever you go, Master. Jesus says, look, I don't have any place to lay my head. The guy went away. Well, I'm not going to get in with this. Bless God. I'm not going to, you know, quit my business. I've been making $50,000 a year. Stop that and go study the Bible for 9 months? Why, you're crazy. Why, it didn't take anything for that guy to be discouraged. You say, well, why did Jesus discourage him? Because Jesus don't want a bunch of namby-pamby panty waste on his team out on the front lines in his program. I mean, if you're going to be discouraged with something like that, why, man, if you ever come face-to-face with any problem the devil throws your way, you'd quit before it even got started. That's what that man did. He quit before it even started. He says, oh, yeah, I'll follow you, Lord. And just because he didn't think he'd have a place to sleep that night, he gave up. Turned back, didn't follow Jesus. If he would have, well, that man could have slept with Jesus that night. And then the next day, chapter 9, verse 1, he entered in a ship, passed over, and came into his own city. Now, I'm going to show you that the next day he got to sleep in a house. Verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, this is the next day after that cross in the sea incident, him having to sleep in the ship, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, whose house? Matthew's house. Matthew's house. Matthew's house. Matthew's house. He was in Matthew's house. A house that was big enough that they had a great feast in there. There were many publicans and sinners in there. Glory to God. You see, if you was out traveling around the country, if you was going on a schedule from one city to another, to another, to another, to another, and that's what Jesus was doing, if you had 100 houses, it wouldn't be enough, would it? But if you had God as your source, wherever you went, you'd have a place to stay, wouldn't you? Hallelujah. And it wouldn't be some old dump either. Matthew had a house. All right, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Just hang on. We're not finished with this point. Because you read these poems and you listen to these, Jesus never had a house. Well, you can't prove that from the Bible. In fact, I'm going to give you enough evidence from the Scripture that I believe you'll believe that Jesus had his own house. And when he didn't, when he was somewhere else where his house wasn't, he had someplace else to stay. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. Says, this is Jesus now. You can see that from verse 12. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. He came and dwelt there. He stayed there. Well, if you're going to stay somewhere, you're going to have a place to stay. Say, that doesn't prove much. Well, I know it doesn't, but go to John, the first chapter. You see, it's taken here a little and there a little, and you say, well, you're just laboring the point. I don't see that it's that important. Well, it's important to a lot of people. The devil's talked a lot of people out of having their own house just because he says, well, Jesus never had a house. You shouldn't either. But you should. Glory to God. John chapter 1, verse 38. This is right after Jesus' baptism, so on. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Modern language, we'd say, where are you staying or where are you living? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him. They stayed with him. Now, if I was in Los Angeles and you lived there and you invited me into your house and I went walking down the streets of the city and I came across a couple people and they said, where are you staying? Where are you living? And I says, well, just come stay with me. It'd be kind of abnormal for me just to go out and invite some strangers into your house, wouldn't it? You think Jesus operated that way? I don't. I think it must have been his own place, or he wouldn't have had them stay with him. That's what I think. It said he came into his own city there in Matthew 9:1, was Capernaum. He came into his own city. Well, if you got an own city, you must have a place in that city. Now, turn to Matthew 27. And turn to Luke 8. Two passages, please. Matthew 27, verse 57. Let's read it. When the even was come, there came a what? A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who was serving the devil. Right? No, it says, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Oh, you mean they could be Jesus' disciples and still be rich? Yeah, they were. There was one. Luke 8. Now, I'm going to finish with this, I believe, and promise you this, the Lord helping me, I will cover the rich young ruler incident next session in the morning. If you're not going to be able to be here, you better get that teaching. If you don't get anything else, you need to understand that, because that's one that the devil has beat people over the head with because they didn't understand it. You know, the one where Jesus told the guy to go sell everything he had and give it away. But I don't have time now. I will cover it then. But Luke 8, chapter 3, or verse 3. It says, "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." Now, God didn't put things in the Bible just because he needed to fill up space. Now, I believe you're going to get a clear picture together with last night's teaching about Jesus. See, Jesus was rich. He handled lots of money, but he was always giving it out too. He was giving it to the poor, giving it to the poor so much that they thought at the Last Supper that Jesus maybe told Judas to go give something to the poor. He was always giving. He was the givingest person ever. You see, Jesus, now listen to this, Jesus did not preach what he was not practicing. You've heard people say, practice what you preach. Well, Jesus did. Jesus was practicing everything he preached, and he was the one that preached Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Jesus was living by that. Jesus was the one that preached, "Your heavenly Father knows your need, and he'll supply." Jesus was the one that preached that God would take care of man and that you could trust in him. Jesus was living on that. I'm sure there was times when they gave away everything, all the money they had in the treasury. But there was always people that God had, that Jesus had been ministering the word to all over the country, that they just loved to minister their substance back into Jesus' ministry. Hallelujah. No, Jesus wasn't out seeking wealth, you know, trying to buddy up to Herod the king and get some money. God got the money from Herod without Jesus doing it. Here he got the wife of Herod's steward, the one that was handling the money, got his wife to just give into Jesus' ministry. Hallelujah. Jesus wasn't seeking a prominence here in this earth. He was just doing God's will, and God promoted him. God blessed him. And he was the most blessed man that's ever walked this face of the earth, financially, materially, physically, spiritually, and every single way. He was blessed above and beyond measure, and he's our example. He's our example. He's the one we're to follow. And he's the one, now listen to this, he's the one that will guide us in the same steps. You know the reason why it's so good having Jesus as your Lord? Because he's the only one that's been through this life, this earth, successfully. And he'll lead you through successfully. Glory to God. He'll tell you every step of the way, do this or don't do this. Watch out for this pitfall, son. That's going to harm you. That's going to destroy you. Stay away from that. You say, well, he hasn't been telling me that. He tells you right in here. It's the Bible. Do you know this is the Word of God? You can believe it. Well, he acted on it. He lived by it. He practiced what he preached. It worked for him. And I just believe I'd rather follow somebody that's successful. And I don't know of anybody else more successful than Jesus.